We are in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 42 is our text. And then the title of the sermon today is Offended for the Lord, with a question mark. So let us again give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 42. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless not just the reading of your word, not just the hearing of the word, but the preaching of your word and the application of that word to our life. May it increase the faith. May it inform the faith of your people. May it be a means to bring faith to those who are in need of it. But in all ways, we desire for our God to be glorified in the midst of his people and his church. So may it be done as we seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the good Lord does warn his followers, as he often does in Scripture and obviously in the gospel accounts as well, let us indeed take to heart what is spoken to us. Let us keep on the straight and narrow path of righteousness and the exhortations that come from the Lord. Let us indeed, as his disciples, be informed by faith and increase in that faith and increase in giving him the glory and the praise and the honor that we desire to give to our great God. So the Lord is teaching very serious and profound things in these few verses before us. And something that it is to be applied to every generation, to every church, to every child of God. So our first point today is doing it all. As you notice in the title, Offended for the Lord, with a question mark. You know, how offended should we be for the Lord? Well, here again we have the 12 traveling with Jesus, the 12 handpicked by Jesus. They were elect to the apostleship. I say elect to apostleship instead of elect to salvation, because one would betray Jesus, the son of perdition. The son of perdition is indeed Judas, who did not really believe at all. But the even among the believing 11, we have a zeal among them. And they basically believe that it was Jesus and they, the 12, that really made up the ministry to the world. They thought that the 13 of them were the ones that would bring the gospel, the good news, indeed to Israel, and perhaps they thought at some point to the Gentiles. I'm not quite sure what they felt about the Gentiles at this point. But we must understand that we of our congregation, or the we of our denomination, or how far wide you want to extend the we, there's usually a limitation. We in the church, that we do not know what the Lord is doing in many other parts of the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the degree of persecution. We know of law persecution. We know what countries persecution happens. And we don't even know where all the churches are in the world. Even this day of the internet. We don't know where all the men are being trained for the pastoral ministry. There's many things we don't know about God's church, Christ's church. The Lord keeps us ignorant of all that knowledge. We know parts. We can rejoice in many things, know how to pray. But there's many things we do not know. It's the case in time of the apostles' day and today as well. So here John is mentioned specifically. John has a zeal. Remember, he and his brother have that nickname. I don't really think it's one of necessary uniform compliment as sons of thunder. Here they were thundering away. He had zeal. But not according to the knowledge of the circumstances, nor of grace. He didn't have grace with this zeal in this particular instance. Not to say he didn't have grace other times. John and some of the other apostles, they thought, surely if someone is not following us, they are an enemy. We can't trust them. They're not of us. They are no good. They're up to some mischief. That must be of the enemy and not of the Lord Jesus that we know. We don't know them, therefore we cannot trust them. And so John and others mistakenly thought that those who truly honor God and who can do his special work must actually be with them, be with their small little circle. And this is a terrible error. So John complains to Jesus that someone we saw that, you know, we didn't bother asking his name. We forbade him. He was casting out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he did not follow us. There's a zeal. There's a zeal for you, but it's not to the glory of God. So Jesus speaks directly to us. Again, look at verse 39. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. You know, another time Jesus will say, those who are not with us, are not in us or with us in the ministry or the focus would be against us. So context always matters. So what Jesus is saying here says all true believers, all true Christians are part of the family of God. And the other day, we were helping my wife's cousin move into her house. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, my wife did not know of this cousin, had not met this cousin. Does not deny the fact that that cousin was still part of the family, even before she was known. And so it is with the family of God. We must not extend jealousy for another. Brethren, do not take an offense upon yourself on behalf of someone else. That is foolishness. That is foolishness. And so they were offended for Jesus' sake. But there was no reason for them to be offended. There was no sin being done against God in this situation. A man was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. By the authority of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus. No sin was done. Now, there's a similar episode recorded in the Old Testament. You might be aware of it, maybe you're not. It is in Numbers chapter 11, if you want to turn there, starting with verse 25 of Numbers 11. Of course, this is in the time of Moses, and the setting is that the elders' men were summoned to the tabernacle for a meeting. Yet there were some that did not go for whatever reason. We really don't know. But the Lord was detaining these people. Perhaps they knew they were being detained by the Lord. And this incident unfolds, starting with verse 25 of Numbers 11. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And so that him there being Moses. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. So the 70 elders are prophesying here. Although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. See, Moses was not offended, but someone was offended on behalf of Moses. And there was no reason, because God was being glorified. God was working in these two other men. And the Lord does not check with you and I, does he? How he will do ministry through another. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke of some in his days. We spoke of this a few weeks back, who were preaching the gospel out of a context to add affliction to Paul in his imprisonment. And perhaps they quoted Paul. Perhaps they drew from his sermons. And, you know, Paul of Tarsus said this. Maybe they did that to get the crowd angry at Paul. We really don't know. We don't have these sermons recorded. So there's a little speculation. But I think this is the trajectory that Paul was speaking about. But in the midst of the preaching of these men who want to add to Paul's affliction in prison, indeed, the gospel went forth. And this is what Paul was rejoicing about. Sadly, the men doing the preaching, they were probably full of pride and self-interest. There was some malice towards Paul for some reason. And yet the Lord would use it if they were preaching rightly, correct doctrine, for the gospel to go forth. And you know, today we do have those who are behind a pulpit and do preach the word. And perhaps it is not the full counsel of God, but there is enough of it that goes forth to reveal the gospel, and that Jesus is the Savior for sinners. And yet, perhaps they are exploiting people with emotionalism. And they're on the airwaves, and perhaps they're making themselves rich, and there's no accountability, and there's many things we can fault them with. But if the scripture is read aright, and if it's expanded as far as the gospel message, then God has his work going forth even through these men that we would perhaps not approve to the ministry for many other reasons. Now, orthodoxy is orthodoxy. Do not get me wrong. An error that denies the gospel, that denies the authority of Scripture, denies the person of Christ, would deny the gospel. And that is not to be supported. It is not to be praised. And it is not to be celebrated in any fashion. But where the gospel is proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, God is glorified to that extent. You know, it's interesting in Acts chapter 19, let's turn there. There is another episode which may is the most direct commentary on what we read here in Mark. If you go to verse 13 through 16 of Acts 19, we have recorded there some Jewish exorcists. Now, were they approved by God? Were they certified by the church as exorcists? Now, we would say no, because it's emphasized they're Jewish, not Christian. And when they confront somebody who is demon-possessed, they say, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, right when you hear that, that doesn't sound like there's much authority in that, does it? We exorcise you in the name of Jesus, not period, whom Paul preaches. We don't know him. Paul has talked about him. We've seen Paul cast out demons, so we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. It's pretty weak. It's very weak. There's no authority in that. And then verse 14, "And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Jesus, we know, is the Son of God. Paul is an apostle, a preacher of righteousness. You are not among that camp. And what results is that the demons fall upon these seven, torment them, and they flee the house naked and wounded. And so, inciting the name of Jesus, let us not ever think, as some Christians really do think, it's like a magical formula. It's like a spell. We'll just say, "In the name of Jesus," and then it'll happen. The devil speaks the name Jesus. The devil's not afraid of the name Jesus or Jesus Christ. The devil quotes Scripture. That is not the power spoken of here. This one who is casting out a demon that John confronts is commissioned by Jesus to do that work. It's not somebody who takes that on himself. It's not somebody who grabs that power of the Holy Spirit from heaven and is able to cast out demons, but is given by Christ. And Christ just did not inform the 12, nor did he have to. So understand carefully and thoroughly who is against Christ and who is with Christ. You can't tell by looking at them. You have to talk. You have to know them. There indeed is no such thing as spiritual neutrality. You are either with Christ or you're against Christ. You say, "Well, I'm neutral. I don't take position." Well, then you're against Christ. That's what Scripture teaches. You're with him or you're against him. For Jesus said, "For he who is not against us is on our side." And so to be not against Christ means you are proclaiming Christ. You're believing in Christ. You're dwelling in his word. You're following his commandments. There again, there is no neutrality. So if ministry is done in the name, not with someone reciting the name Jesus, but in the name. Remember the Great Commission, go therefore, baptizing, discipling the nations, baptizing in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not just saying recite the names properly, you know, the Holy Father, Son of God, or Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, but it's in the authority as well as the name. When you say in the name, in the name of the United States government, or the name of the president, or in the name of General so-and-so, that's saying by their authority. To know their name is to know their authority. So the name, so this is, when we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, is not to treat casually or lightly anything associated with God. So to do it in the name of Christ is to do it in the authority of Christ, but it is to do it with everything associated with Christ. So let us rejoice for the Lord when he uses all his faithful servants, known and unknown to us, to advance the kingdom of God here on earth. And let us understand, we, meaning you and your family, meaning our congregation, meaning our denomination, or whatever category you want to put we into as Christians, we can't do it all. We can't do any of it without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord uses millions upon millions of people each and every day to strengthen his kingdom, to advance his kingdom, and to spread the gospel. It's not up to the preacher alone, but it's the responsibility for all God's people. So this brings us to our second point, offending and causing others to sin. And so here's a great warning from the Lord Jesus to his followers. Look again at verse 41. He says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Boy, that really gets your attention. That seems, really, is that serious? It's that serious? I mean, who doesn't offend somebody? Who doesn't cause someone at some point to stumble? Now, in these two verses, is a great contrast is given. One is a person giving a drink of cold water. Simply that. To someone thirsty, and by implication, doing ministry in the name of Christ. And that is why the giving of water, one of the most abundant resources, and a very needful one, just the giving of cold water to someone in ministry is an act of great kindness. This should not be denied to any person, not even to your worst enemy. You should not deny them a drink of water. But this most basic kindness that is done in the name of Christ, because you belong to Christ, has a special reward attached to it. Because even though it's a small gesture, a small, very small act of kindness that can be soon forgotten, it is done for a great and noble cause and for the glory of God. It demonstrates kindness and a love for the Lord and a love for our fellow man rightly because they are image bearers of God. It might be done to, sometimes we have guest preachers here, or you know, if I'm up here and I'm coughing and hacking, you don't see my water up here, and one of you brings a cup of cold water, that's a kindness. Something needful. I think I've shared this story before, but it seems appropriate since we have saints from from Stillwater, Oklahoma, where I did my internship in 1999, and I still, you know, ask the question, why does Pastor Parnell take out his interns at, you know, 2 o'clock in the afternoon to go door to door in the summertime? But anyway, we were doing that, and it's hot in Oklahoma, just like it's hot here, and there's a lot less trees there, so there's a lot less shade. And as we're going door to door, you know, many doors aren't answered, people are not home, but we talk and talk. We try to talk as long as possible to share the gospel with others. And there's one time somebody brought out cold water to us. And it was extremely refreshing. And it was, you know, up to that point, like the best water I ever had, because I was just really desperate for it for many different reasons. And it was a great kindness. And I don't know whether this person was a Christian or not. I can't remember, to be honest. But it was given to God's servants. And so it was a great act of kindness. And so the Lord wants to emphasize those acts of kindness. What is the reward? I don't know. You will find out in glory. But it is to help advance the gospel. Now, on the other hand, it's the most very serious matter. But whoever causes, there's that but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So the millstone would be the big stone, and these old mills, you know, you have the small stone, you have the grain, the real hard grain, and the millstone above it, maybe a horse or donkey is tied to it, it'll walk in a circle, and it just grinds. It's a super heavy stone, it just grinds. So their Savior's declaring that someone causing a little one, not just a child, but somebody young in the faith, somebody seeking the Lord, somebody in the church who is they're caused to stumble by the action of one or the words of one. Jesus is saying it would be better if several 100 pounds of stone were wrapped around that individual and they were cast into the sea to drown. And so Jesus is saying to cause one of these little ones, one of these tender disciples to stumble. Now he's not talking about putting out your foot to cause them to trip, but what he's using that imagery is to stumble, is to cause someone to sin, to enter into sin or to lose faith in some way. The Greek word for stumble is scandalizo. Yes, that's where you get the word scandal from. And so it is an impediment, an obstacle. Yes, it is like that figure of someone tripping, but it's causing someone to trip in their walk before the Lord and to go into sin. Perhaps it tempts someone to explore a sin that they never explored before. It's causing one to stray from God. Matthew Henry on this particular verse, verse 42, says, "Whosoever shall grieve any true Christians, though they be of the weakest, shall oppose their entrance into the ways of God, or discourage and obstruct their progress in those ways, shall either restrain them from doing good, or draw them in to commit sin. It were better for him that a millstone were hanging around his neck and he were cast into the sea. His punishment would be very great, and the death and ruin of his soul more terrible than such a death and ruin of his body would be." He warns all his followers to take heed of ruining their own souls. This charity must begin at home. We must take heed of doing anything to hinder others from good and to occasion their sin. Much more careful must we be to avoid everything that will take us from our own duty or lead us to sin, and that which does so you must part with, though it ever be so dear to us. And of course, next week we'll talk about repentance. And so edification is the key to our fellowship. We are not here to torment others, to tempt others, to disturb others in their walk of faith, but to build, strengthen one another up. The people of God are to love and to love greatly because of the great love we receive from our Heavenly Father. And so we are not to scrutinize to find fault. We are to speak at times to each other's faults, but in the spirit of humility. And so this reminds us what is taught us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Galatians 6, starting with verse 1, says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something," see, this is what John was doing in 11. They thought they were something, and there was other people. "If anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So again, instruction to God's people, be careful. Be careful how you proceed. Remember yourself when you're engaging others. When there's someone to correct, remember how you are tempted. And usually when people are the harshest, in the area where they're the harshest with another person is the same area where they are most tempted, or may they have failed the most, that we forget. So sadly, so many Christians feel at times they have liberties, and yet with these liberties they cause others to stumble. So we have to be careful with our liberties, what we have the right to do. Some think they have the liberty to drink. I'm not saying you don't have the liberty to drink. But if you're careless in the way you drink, then you can easily fall into drunkenness or give the impression to others that, yes, indulge. Drink to your heart's delight. Perhaps some, and there's many in Christian circles, and even Reformed circles, that would say, yes, we can smoke or digest marijuana. There is no specific prohibition against it. And yet, Scripture says, be of a sober mind. It doesn't say that only during working hours, but to be of a sober mind. Perhaps we feel like we can wear anything we want to wear, and yet we might dress very immodestly and cause others to stumble because of our lack of reflection. 1 Corinthians 10:31 has the universal rule for all believers. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So next time you're thinking, should I do this? Will it be to the glory of God? That is the question. Now, Christians who degrade people in their speech, perhaps it's through their pride, and they promote themselves to a place to judge and condemn others, never extending grace towards others. What kind of faith is that? What kind of Christianity is that? What is not biblical Christianity? Self-righteousness. It's Pharisee. Phariseeism, a new word here. That we cannot forget that we are dirty, desperate sinners saved only by God's grace. And if we're saved by God's grace, we are to reflect that grace. We are to be loving, forgiving, patient. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? It hasn't been 2 months since we covered that, but we must always keep that in mind. There's no boasting in ourselves. Not even our theology and our doctrine. If we're excited about it, then share it. But don't condemn others because they're not yet there. Don't do the devil's work. Do not enter the mindset of self-righteousness. Remember Jesus in Luke 18 told the story about the Pharisee. He stood apart and prayed thus with himself, not with God, thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he's thinking about the publican, you know, next to him, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And yet, where was his heart? Christians, you do not want to live in a manner that gives the appearance of evil. Nor do you want to speak in a manner that gives the appearance of evil. Do not contribute to the hardening of hearts to yourself nor to others. Be careful that you do not cause others to stumble in their walk. We want to build up people in their faith, in their belief, in their life. The Christian life is a deliberate life. I think many Christians today, or many people, are taught this is not the case. All you have to do is say Jesus again, like it's a magical word. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. I believe he's the Son of God and the Savior. Or they want to quote the Apostles' Creed. Quoting the Apostles' Creed, it's not faith. You can believe the Apostles' Creed and still it's not faith. It's not enough. Do not simply exist as a Christian. It is intentional faith. You must be intentional to live it out and to pursue it. You must put those works of righteousness into your life. Our righteousness is not our own. It is of Christ. And we adopt the language of heaven and we abandon the language of the Canaanites. We are a particular people, a holy people, and the standard for all believers is the Word of God. But God says, be holy as I am holy. Look at me, understand me, study me as much as we can. Know the character of God. So don't complain about the lack of spiritual growth in others. This is what you should do. Pray. You're troubled by someone's lack of walk. And encourage them. Engage them. Spend time with them. Read scripture with them. Study the word. Do ministry together. And our third point, encouraging obedience in each other. The Lord always wants obedience in his people. He's thinking about that all the time. And the Psalms, we read about it all throughout all the 66 books of the Bible. But most especially in his redeemed people, because he has purchased them with the blood of the Savior. He has a purpose in that purchase. He has a purpose in his suffering to make you a holy people, a righteous people, zealous for God, but humble before others. So think on this month, how can you encourage your brothers and sisters in this room? How can you encourage those within your family to seek God? Now, the objections might come up pretty quickly. Well, but this one particular person I have a burden for, they're not interested. Every time I bring up the topic of God or Scripture, well, continue to pray. Seek a word in season. Do not despair. But pray and set the example of godliness before them as you look to Christ by faith. Do you want someone to be more charitable towards you than be very charitable towards them? The only thing we are to provoke in one another is good works. So Paul is thinking about this when he writes to Titus, the young pastor, in chapter 2 of Titus, starting with verse 1, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." See, this all deals with how you deal with people. "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort the bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." And then if we jump over to chapter 3 of Titus, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Remember where you came from, brothers and sisters. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember what we have been called to, what we have been delivered from, and what we are to pursue, that we in our carelessness can cause others to sin. Being careless, we can have a zeal and a jealousy, yet not to God's glory and honor. Let us walk soberly, faithfully, humbly before the Lord. And let us remember what we have been delivered from, that we would have a burden for others, that they too would be freed from sin and be delivered into the family of God by God's grace. Let us pray. Gracious Father, pray, Lord, that we would not simply say amen to your words, but that we would reflect upon our heart and examine ourselves in light of what you teach, that we would have a burden to reform our own life and not be burdened with dictating how others to live, but may we receive your word with that humility of spirit. May we share with others with that humility of spirit. May we correct others if given that opportunity and responsibility with that spirit of gentleness. lest we be deceived and think we are not going to be tempted in that. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that straight and narrow path that the shepherd has given to us, but give us the grace to do it, the humility of spirit, to the blessing of others, and to your glory. And so, Lord, indeed, give us that zeal according to knowledge and righteousness. But, Lord, may we do good with that zeal. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take our Psalters and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm